Well, let's take our Bibles now and look in John chapter 18. And my text for this message is verse 39 and 40. I wanted us to read the narrative that the Lord directed Mark to write surrounding everything that we're reading here that John is writing. And each one of the gospel witnesses contributed a different detail as to what was going on, and that's how the Lord purposed it, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word, every truth should be established. But now we focus in with all of the uproar, the people crying, crucify him, and the Pharisees, religious leaders, stirring up the people against Christ. You know, they were doing their will. They weren't being forced to say, crucify him, but all the while they were accomplishing the will of God the Father. They delivered up the Lamb of God as the high priests were to do on the Passover. The problem is they didn't recognize him as God's Lamb, and yet they still fulfilled the will of the Father down to every detail. That's what's so beautiful about reading these scriptures, the unfolding of God's purpose in every detail, even through the most evil of men, and seeing him glorify himself in the death of his Son. How significant is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners? Are you a sinner? What it means to be a sinner means that I have nothing in myself that could ever recommend me to a holy God. And yet, now the good news is here's this substitute who did no sin. Even Pilate said to them, I find no fault in him. He was worried about his political state being able to answer to Caesar why he would have put this man to death. And the only thing he could come up with was he said that he is the Christ, the King of the Jews. And for that, they considered him to be an insurrectionist. That's why they ultimately put Christ to death, so that Pilate could cover himself. And the Emperor Caesar in Rome would have been satisfied with that. Okay, oh, you put him to death because you were putting down an insurrection. But Christ had already said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But he said, my kingdom's not of this world. That's why he didn't fight. That's why he didn't fight back. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The worst form of impaling somebody that you could ever imagine. And even Pilate, as was read there in Mark 15, was surprised when the news came back he was already dead. Because crucifixion was a long standing, slow way to die. And yet even in that, those that observed and watched him, they had no control over when he would die. It says that when he had cried with a loud voice, that's a term that says in victory, he gave up the ghost. He commended his soul to his Father. And elsewhere he had told his disciples, no man takes my life. I take it of myself, I lay it down myself, I take it up again. Such is what? The commandment that I've received of the Father. So even though it would seem for an observer, and even maybe some of the disciples, watching all this going on, you would think, well, this is total chaos. And yet no man intervened because God purposed it. That's what Christ told his disciples. Smite the shepherd, sheep will scatter. Later, he would draw them back into himself. But this was truly a work to be done between the Father and the Son. That's how salvation was accomplished for his people. Now here is in John 18, with all of this that we've just read about, in John 18, and I'll start back up with verse 37, even though my text is 39 and 40. Here is what I said last time. It's really rather Pilate standing before the Lord. We always talk about the Lord standing before Pilate. No, the Lord is the King of Kings. He's the judge. He's directing everything that's taking place, even down to how Pilate would condemn him to death. That was of the Lord's directing. When Pilate said, "Don't you answer me a word? Don't you know I have power to crucify you?" And Christ said to him, "You would have no power at all but what is given of my Father." So this is the Lord, the judge, and Pilate standing before the judge. Sadly, there's no record that he ever was converted, even though he observed all these things. There was that centurion that we just read about in Mark 15, having seen how the Lord Jesus Christ died. What did he say? "Surely, this is the Son of God." God opened his eyes. But that's how God does it. One here, one there, but he doesn't have to open any eyes. So here's Pilate standing before the Lord. And verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." And there when he says the truth, he's really saying bear witness unto myself. But what he's declaring is it's not just my witness. I have the witness of the prophets, the scriptures. I have the witness of the Father, the Spirit, that I am the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. He's not talking about just hearing his physical voice, but hearing his voice as Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? Follow me." He's the one that draws them. So even here, as our Lord is facing death, and Pilate standing before him as a judge of all, he is declaring that everyone for whom he came to die, he would indeed draw to himself. They would hear his voice. Those are his sheep. And for that cause, it says there, he was born and came in this world, because he's the king. There's some that read the account of Christ's death and see it as a failure. They say, well, he really had good intentions, but alas, they took him and killed him. And then the Father raised him and took him back into glory. And now he's waiting there in glory for the day when he'll be able to come back then as king and reign. They don't see Christ as having come into the world the first time as king. But read the testimony of Christ. When he said, "Art thou a king then?" He said, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born." Christ has never stopped being the king. He's prophet, priest, and king. And that's how salvation is sure. Because even through everything that they sought to do with him, yet he was accomplishing the will of his Father. Now when Pilate asked this question earlier, what is truth? And some say in verse 38, you see that, Pilate said unto them, "What is truth?" After hearing what our Lord had just declared. And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." It's amazing that not even the worst enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ could find any fault in him. He's the perfect lamb, without spot and without blemish. But the great thing is that not even God the Father found fault in him. He had to be the perfect lamb. And so verse 39 and 40 then, as we come on down to my text, "But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. And as we read in Mark 15, the additional detail, he had actually attempted to lead an insurrection against the Roman government, like so many of the Jews were doing back in the day, and they caught him. And so he's asking, "Would you rather the Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ, the Messiah, the King of the Jews, or this man Barabbas? And they cried all, saying, not this man. You can see, even by the way they referred to our Lord Jesus Christ, they had no respect for him. They saw him as nothing but a common criminal. Not this man, but Barabbas. And that's where Christ was crucified, between those two thieves. And as we read in Mark 15, that it might be fulfilled. What? That he was numbered among transgressors. Here's the spotless lamb being numbered among transgressors, but for one purpose, to save those that the Father had given him. So that's why I've entitled this message, Jesus for Barabbas. That word for in Scripture is a word that means substitute. Jesus the substitute for Barabbas. Even as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:3, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for. It's a little word, F-O-R. But every time you find that in Scripture, right next to it, substitute, substitution, on behalf of the sins of his people, but that according to the Scriptures. So here we are with, as I said, Pilate standing before the Lord. He was still the Lord, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Pilate, very confused as to what he should do to deal with him. But even that confusion, God was bringing, and to accomplish his purpose. We don't read necessarily that Pilate ever trembled. When it says here in verse 38, Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? I don't believe he was asking for a philosophical answer at that particular point. I believe that he was declaring his own uneasiness as to how to deal with this, because in his mind he thought that he should just deliver Christ back to the Jews. Well, the Jews had no authority to crucify. They could have taken him out under the law and stoned him. So even here we see God's sovereignty, because God had purpose, as was prophesied, that he hang on a tree. So for him then to have been delivered back to the Jews and the Jews take and stone him, that would not have been according to the prophets. So here's Pilate, who had no regard for Scripture at all, and having to deal with this one that has now been put before him. When he asked this question, what is truth? I believe he was asking it out of desperation, even perhaps indicating that Christ could give him an out somehow. But again, Christ came for one purpose. He didn't look for an out, that the will of his Father might be accomplished in his death, and the death in the manner that God had ordained, that he die on that cross, that he was delivered up to die on that cross. There's no indication that even after this, other than surprise, that he was already dead. This shows just how hard the hearts of sinners can be. Here was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords standing before him, hearing him speak the word, and yet it fell on deaf ears. Because unless God grants repentance, there will be no faith. That's what repentance is. It's repentance toward God, Paul says there in Acts 20:21, even faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. But we find no mention at all of Pilate ever seeing who Christ was, other than you can, and here's an example there in verse 38. A person can say a lot of true things and never know the truth. This is what's wrong with preachers today. People listen, they say, well, he's saying some true things, and they got their Bible open and they're looking. Well, here it is, it's written right here. You can say a lot of true things. I could stand up here and preach to you morality and go to the Bible and support it with Scripture. I could preach on death and go to scripture and prove it. That's how a lot of preachers do. They proof text. Today's subject's going to be on loving your wife. So now we're going to go and find passages. You can preach a lot of true things and never get to the truth. And this is the case here with Pilate. When he said here in verse 38, returning again out to the Jews, and you can't imagine the tumult out there around his judgment hall. This was serious. Even that looked like an insurrection. That he said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. There are a lot of people that can declare that, even pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you ask them, well, did Christ ever sin? No. There's no fault in him. They can make that statement without ever understanding what that meant, that he should be without fault, without blame. Why was it necessary that there be no sin in him? Now, sin was laid upon him. That's what it is to be a substitute, and that's what we're going to see with regard to Barabbas. When they said, release Barabbas, they were in essence declaring, let Barabbas go and let any charge that even Barabbas may have committed be laid on this one. Because both were being accused of insurrection. Barabbas, for his part, who really was an insurrectionist. But by saying release Barabbas, what they were saying is let this man, Jesus, die as the guilty one. We know that Christ died not for any guilt of his own, but there's a beautiful picture of substitution. Jesus for Barabbas. That very charge that they accused Barabbas of now went away. Because once the substitution was made, then there was no more charging Barabbas. I don't care how evil an insurrectionist or robber he was. Once that determination was made that he should go free, he was free. Can you see the beautiful picture of substitution? Those for whom Christ paid the debt. It's not dependent on Barabbas. Well, let me go consult Barabbas since they're suggesting that he go free. Let's see if he agrees. It's like people say today, well, Christ died, but you still have to be the one to accept that he died. Otherwise, you'll have to be condemned too. We don't find any of that in this story. In fact, curiosity mongers want to try to figure out, well, what happened to Barabbas afterward? Because they think that, well, if Christ took his place, then it must be that he would have then, from that time forward, lived a life of morality and maybe even become a disciple. We don't know any of that. Scripture doesn't tell us. Nor does history. There's tradition out there that says he did become a disciple, but the scriptures don't say that. Nor is that vital at this point to understand. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That's the power of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a conditional message. Well, if Christ died for you, you better straighten up in how you're living. Otherwise, you might end up in hell anyway. That's the popular message. And I say, if that's the case, if Christ could die, and at the same time, those he died for, God turn around and condemn them anyway? What does the death of Christ have to do with salvation? Must not have anything to do with it. No, our acceptance before a holy God, if Christ paid our debt, is not, and let me just put in capital letters, N-O-T, not in any way dependent on how we live or die, because none of us has any perfection at all. That's why it took Christ coming and laying down his life. And I know people say, yeah, but there's going to be a change, maybe outwardly. I know there's a certain restraint in all of us here. But is there anybody here that confesses that the Lord paid their debt that wants to testify that they're not a liar in their heart or a thief or an adulterer? I'm talking about thoughts, who we are. Maybe we don't act these things out and there's a certain amount of restraint, but there's none of us that could ever say that we have no sin. In fact, John said that. If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. No, we continue to confess, even knowing that it was for sinners that Christ died. And the Spirit, when he regenerates these hearts, yes, he draws these hearts to him. But even at that point, there's no requirement then where God the Father takes his eyes off of Christ and says, okay, that was good for the sins up to that point, but now he's going to hold you accountable. If the Lord, it says in Psalm 130, should mark iniquity, who could stand? That's why we need the death of Christ. That's why we need this work that he accomplished. And that's why it doesn't matter to me what happened to Barabbas afterward. The fact that the scriptures are silent on it indicates to me that that work of Christ was a true substitution on his behalf. And that's the lesson that we're seeing here in this particular portion of scripture. But I come back again to this matter of just how many true things people can believe and still not know the truth. If you look over in James chapter 2 and verse 19, James 2 and verse 19, here is a confirmation of even what we see with regard to Pilate, because someone might look at that and say, well, he said the truth and yet did not know the truth, because the truth had to do with who Christ is, why he came, what he accomplished, and for whom he did it and where he is now. That's the truth. But none of that mattered to him. He just said, I find no fault in him. And over here in James chapter 2 and verse 19, notice what's written here. Thou believest that there is one God. Here we pledge allegiance to the flag, one nation under God. Often wonder, well, what God are we talking about? Everybody professing to be God. Last year, a person would be accused and criticized for even praying in public, mentioning prayer. All of a sudden, a star football player goes down and they try to revive him. What's everybody doing? Pray, 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 pray. And you know what they're saying? Your prayers are what brought him back. They made an idol out of prayer. A lot of people can use the name of God. It says here, thou believest that there's one God. Thou doest well. Would that sinners would know who that God is in truth. But what? The devils also believe and what? Tremble. The devils know who he is and tremble. And yet that doesn't mean that the devils are converted. We've got people today that there's no fear of God. They mention his name. They bring him into their conversations when it's convenient for them. But they can say maybe even some true things. Like some will say, well, God's sovereign. Well, what does that mean? I've asked that when people have used that. I said, oh, really? Explain to me what that means. Well, they don't mean what the scriptures say about it. When you begin to ask them, so that if God's sovereign, that means that he is the one that determines who's saved and who isn't. Oh, no. He wants everybody to be saved. Well, I thought you said he was sovereign. How come everybody's not saved? Well, he's not going to overrule man's will. Well, that means he's not sovereign. You've just put man's will up as a rival. So people will use that in the sense they believe God has some general control over everything. But tell them what the scriptures say. That's not just control. He's directing, ordained everything that takes place. And all of a sudden you go, whoa, that's not the God I know. Well, then you don't know God. So you can see, I'll tell you this, the devils know some things about God that man ignores and will not discover until God takes them out of this life. And suddenly now they're before a God they never knew, who's sovereign, who's judge, who rules. And unless they have a righteousness that answers his righteousness, they'll be damned forever. That's because he's holy and he's just. So here we find Pilate then, falling back on a tradition of the Jews. And there's a lot that's omitted here in John at this point, but as we saw in Mark chapter 15 already in our reading, verses 3 through 12 particularly, we find how he was taken and whipped, and they mocked him. It wasn't that they took him directly to the cross. He was taken by the hands of the soldiers, and they whipped him and treated him as a fake king. But here, we can see ultimately why Pilate fell back on the tradition of the Jews. And this is why I say that every little detail was ordained of God, because this was at the Passover. Every Passover, there was this tradition, this custom, that the governor should pardon somebody. We have that even in our country today. There's certain times where before a president leaves office or whatever, there's a petition that's given to the president to pardon a certain number of people. And you might agree or not agree. You may wonder, well, why did he do that? Why did the president pardon that person? Well, guess what? He's the president. The power is with him. And that's the case here with Pilate. But Pilate, fearing to offend the Jews because he thought he had an uprising on his hand, not knowing that Christ had purposed all along. Here he was standing before Christ, but Christ was the judge, had already determined what the outcome would be. This was not a surprise to our Lord when they said, let Barabbas go and crucify him, this one. That's what the scriptures had already ordained. And Christ was already submissive to what that outcome would be. That's why he came. And so, remembering this custom that obtained at the Passover specifically, this is an amazing thing when you stop and think again, the Jewish Passover, but that one should be released. God ordained all of that, even according to the custom, that at this particular time it might serve as a picture and example of what Christ is as the substitute for his people. He was thinking that they would perhaps let Christ go free, because this Barabbas was a renowned rebel and criminal. And yet we find that they cried out all the more, as you see there in verse 40. Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. And then it says, now Barabbas was a robber. Those of us that know that Christ was pleased to take our place, we can identify with Barabbas. Don't look at Barabbas and think that somehow you're any better. Scriptures say that he did not come to call the righteous, but what? Sinners to repentance. And so here we find how the Jews themselves, they didn't see them, they saw themselves as better even than Barabbas, and particularly even better than Christ. That's why they wanted to put him to death. And so they demanded, they were bloodthirsty. This is a bloodthirsty crowd here. And impatient. All of this building up now. And I think about the timing, because why? It was necessary that Christ should be slain on the Passover. He's the Passover lamb. So all of this quick kangaroo court type thing and getting Christ to the cross, it was man thinking somehow he was doing it according to his timetable. But guess what? It was all the while Christ directing everything that took place, that it might be said that he be the Passover. And so we see here Christ for Barabbas, picture of substitution. Now there's something of interest here as I was studying this. Do you know what the name Barabbas means? It literally means in Hebrew, bar being the word son, and Abbas, meaning father. It just simply means son of the father. You might think, well, that's an odd name to give to your kid. You son, who are you? I'm the son of the father. But even in the designation of Barabbas's name, stop and think. If he was the son of the father, and if he was one of those for whom Christ came to pay his debt, the reason why Christ took his place was because he was the son of the father. He was God's son. That's why I say, I don't know, the scriptures don't say anything more about what happened afterward, but I will tell you this by way of example. If the Lord paid our sin debt, it's because we were already the son of the father that he had chosen before the foundation of the world and set his love upon, for whom Christ came. I didn't know it, but oh, in that I can identify with Barabbas. It's not when I see it that I become the son of the father. No, I was his from before time. But it was revealed now that Christ has come. And when he paid that sin debt, that's that spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Whatever took place there at the cross, it was a complete putting away of the sin of these that are sons of the Father, and for whom Christ came, and by whom now they are heirs with God and joint heirs with him. That's an amazing grace when you stop and think about it. So when you think of the word Barabbas, you can see how fitting it would be to describe anyone of those for whom Christ is the substitute and for whom he paid the debt. But here's the question that's answered here that troubled Pilate didn't know how to deal with, but we know the answer because of the Spirit opening our eyes to teach. Shall the Savior suffer or shall the sinner suffer? That was really the question. Shall it be this man, the God-man Christ, or shall it be this wretched Barabbas who should suffer? And the cry was, let it be this man. You see even there how they were declaring the will of God. How can you hear that? How can you listen to it, not be moved? And to think that this is what God purposed, that sinners such as we are should be saved. Was Barabbas guilty? Absolutely. But from the time that Christ took his place, he was a free man. How is it that any of us can be called freemen today? It's what took place at that cross. And if Christ did indeed pay our sin debt, in time, the Spirit is going to reveal him in our hearts and cause us to look where? To him who laid down his life, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's where our justification was accomplished, there at the cross. I wasn't even there. I was born into this world in blindness and darkness, but there came a time when it was God's time to reveal Christ in me. And when he did, where were my eyes open to? The cross, Christ's death, that he, the Savior, should suffer and die and bear the condemnation for such a sinner as I. You see how much is in that? Jesus for Barabbas. Well, I pray that's a blessing.